the Hebrew became Aramaic. The Hebrew was a dead language at the time of Christ, excepting for the priests. Those who were in the priesthood still knew Hebrew, and when they read the scriptures, they always stood and they read from the Hebrew scroll in Jerusalem, that is. They would not in Jerusalem ever read from anything but the sacred tongue. And they had a translator stand right beside them. This is a matter of known history. And the translator beside him would translate it into Aramaic so the people of Palestine could understand. In Egypt, in Alexandria, where there were many, many Jews, they read from the Septuagint, or the Greek translation, in which case they would, read from the Greek translation. But they would never read the scriptures from anything but the Hebrew, although it was always translated. But in the Aramaic, when you are using Hebrew terms that originated with the Hebrew language and not the Chaldean language or not the Assyrian language, it's a different, but they're akin to each other. The Aramaic spoke used the Hebrew, so the Hebrew was carried over into the Aramaic. So it either was carried over intact, or it was carried over by transliteration, which is not a translation, but it's the same word, just pronounced slightly different in another tongue. And so all the names in the Old Testament, for example, in Aramaic, is the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew. The Aramaic never had those terms. The Aramaic never had a Moses. They never had Yahweh. They didn't have any of those terms. And so when Jesus is if he is going to come and identify himself as the I Am, and I want you to notice, now in Assyrian that wouldn't mean anything, and in the Greek text they put a comma after it, which separates it from the one speaking to you. It would make no sense to say I am the one speaking to you. No revelation there. So there's no question for what Jesus spoke in Aramaic. That's the language that she knew, and that was the common language that he spoke and everybody else spoke. And when they came from all over the diaspora, from all the different lands, into the feast, like at Pentecost, they all came into Palestine. Each of those Jews who knew the language of that land, whether it be Greek from Macedonia or any other land from around, when they came to Palestine, they all heard and spoke Aramaic. They were bilingual. They knew Aramaic as well as any other land of the diaspora. And so I think there's actually, from a studied historical standpoint, there should be no question, but he spoke in Hebrew, Aramaic, and used the Hebrew term. I don't see that there's any room to question. You might get arguments, but they're only unlearned arguments of people who don't know, they've never studied and understand the situation. Yes?
Also, Aramaic and Hebrew are very, very close. In a lot of respects, too, they use the same characters and so forth. There's some Aramaic portions of the Old Testament, and we did some reading of those in Hebrew class, too, but with a few adjustments, you can see tremendous similarities, and especially with proper names and so forth, it'd be natural to use the Hebrew form, too.
Yes. You had to, because if you were using a name that was akin both to the Aramaic and to the Hebrew, you might use an Aramaic term. But when you use a name that is characteristic and derived from the Hebrew, that is not in the Aramaic, was not the Syrians. The Syrians were heathens. They didn't have Yahweh and Moses names like this, and so they were carried over into the Aramaic when you're talking about Old Testament things and the things of God. Okay, Mark 12:29. In the King James Version, for example, it says Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew. The scholars say, well, that is Aramaic. They even call Aramaic Hebrew in that area, because there wasn't any Hebrew anymore, but it was the equivalent for the present day Hebrew, excepting for that which was spoken by the scribes. It was often called the Hebrew. Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, he is pointing back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, as you well know. Well, God said the Lord our God is one Lord. But the Greek here, given by the Holy Spirit, did not render this, the Lord our God is one Lord, as the King James has rendered the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The Greek says, the Lord, but hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit interpreted the Hebrew, and I don't know precisely what the Hebrew says. I'm not going to be here, does it not?
It says essentially.
Is it King James? Or the,
no, it's
the
Greek.
Is it? The Lord our God, is our God, the Lord is one.
That's how the accurate translations translate Deuteronomy
6:4. Okay, that's interesting. That's the way it is in the New Testament. Even if it didn't, it was still, the Holy Spirit would be interpreting that in even a more stringent, more qualified sense, and you'd have to understand that not only meaning one Lord, but the Lord is one. It doesn't contradict, it's just additional information. But if it says it both places, it even makes it more clear, even in the Old Testament. This is followed also by Rotherham, Numeric, Young, ASV, Wall, and so forth. I haven't looked at them all, but just looking at a number of the better translations, they all say the same thing. Now, the interesting thing is, he's talking about God the Father, to use that term. He's talking about Yahweh of the Old Testament, Yahweh Elohim, our Father, God. Let's look a little more in connection with this now and see what we come up with. The Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus told him that's the first commandment to hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or, more correctly, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is our God, the Lord, Yahweh is one. Zechariah 14:9. I'm going to take you through a number of scriptures here. And Yahweh shall be king. Get that word, king. Yahweh shall be king over all the earth in that day. Of all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Now, we were taught previously in Revelation 14:1 by having his Father's name, the name of the Father and the Lamb, and then sitting on the throne and having his name and so forth, seeing his face. And this ties in with that. Because we find that in that day, speaking of the millennium, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Okay, now obviously we're talking about Yahweh, that's what it says. Obviously we're talking about God the Father. Nobody would dispute that this is talking about the God of the Old Testament, the God of God the Father. And that day he shall be king over all the earth. The Father shall be. Yahweh shall be. All right, in Isaiah 42:8. I'm going to first of all look at verse 5, 42:5. Thus saith El, the Yahweh, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Now here, Yahweh is said to have created heaven and earth and give spirit to them that walk therein. And he says that I Yahweh have called thee in righteousness, and I'll give thee for a covenant to the people and for a light to the Gentiles and open the blind eyes and so forth. And then he says in verse 8, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Whatever glory he has, Yahweh is not going to give to another. We already read that he shall be king over all the earth in that day. Neither my praise to graven images. Now, look at chapter 45 and verse 11. We know he's talking about God the Father, Yahweh. We know he's talking about El, the same one that tells us so. Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And we read that the Lord is one, and then we find out that that Lord is Yahweh, and he is the Holy One of Israel. And in fact, this verse is just pregnant with, this chapter is just pregnant with that truth. Verse 5 says, I am Yahweh, and there was none else. There was no Elohim beside me. And the other verse told us, we got reading, that it was El that was Yahweh. There is no Yahweh beside, no Elohim beside me. Then in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. In the other place we read concerning the light, it was El, who was Yahweh. Verse 11, thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And then in 14, surely El is in thee, and there is none else, there is no Elohim. Connecting El and Elohim. That is, there is no Elohim other than God. Verily thou art a El that hidest thyself, O Elohim of Israel, the Savior. There he calls Elohim and El the same one. He's identified also both of them with Yahweh. We also see that he's going to be king over the earth in that day. We see that his glory he'll not give to another. And that there's no one else beside him. And there's going to be just one Lord in that day. And in verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord, in Yahweh. That's the future. So be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. For thus saith, verse 18, thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens. Now it says Yahweh directly created the heavens. Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it. I think that's Elohim now, positive. I am Yahweh, and there's none else. Verse 22, for I am God, and there's none else. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 45:5. I guess I got to read in that. With chapter 9 and verse 6. You're all familiar with that passage. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. Now we have introduced a child, starting from having a beginning. Unto us a son is given. Now we have introduced it's a son that was proceeds from the Father. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. There shall be a future government on his shoulder. He shall carry it. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El. We've already learned that El created the heavens and giveth light, and that El is Elohim, and that El is Yahweh, and that Yahweh shall be the only Lord, and that and his name shall be one, and Yahweh shall be king of the earth in that day. And so this child, this son, is not only called the Mighty El, he's called the Everlasting Father. He's also called the Prince of Peace. In 7:14 we read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And so we find out that now that this son, this child, his name shall be called El with us. And he says, I'm El and there's none else. And so that would show that he would be the one that would rule as king over the earth in that day. Once you see 1 Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times, and the Greek means in his set times, is a lot of times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we read in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shall appear, which in his appointed times, he, Jesus, shall show the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now he shall show this. He shall show it. He shall show it when he appears at his appearing. But I want you to know that the Greek word is plural, which in his times, in his appointed times he shall show. When shall he show it? He shall show it at the rapture. He shall show it at the second coming. There is not just one time of his appearance when he shall show who is the only potentate. He will show it to the bride at the translation. He shall show it to the guests later when they're caught up as the two witnesses. He shall show it to those that remain just at the second coming, and he shall show it to those at the end of the millennium. In his set times, he shall show who is the only sovereign and who is the only potentate, the one who's dwelling in the light. We can see that he has his Father's name written. We can see that he is the king of the earth, although the scripture definitely says that Yahweh shall be king, there shall be one Lord in that day, and his name one. So there cannot be two names in the forehead. There's only going to be one name. And first in, oh boy, what scripture is that? Jump track. I don't know. No, didn't he go? Yeah, come on now. Got a couple of possible scriptures here. I got 1 Timothy 6:15 and 17:14 and
19.
Yeah. Manuscript here. Yeah. Give me a pen a second, Bill. Tell you, when you get writing, if you ever go back and rewrite what you wrote, you can understand manuscript variations, can't you? In fact, it's amazing it's in as good a shape as it is. Those things have been copied and recopied by everybody and the brother all throughout the whole empire. It's amazing that there aren't thousands of manuscript errors recopying. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, if Yahweh is going to be the Lord in that day, and his glory he'll not give to the other, and if Yahweh is to be only one Lord, and if he is to be the King of the earth in that day, and then we see that the Lamb here is called the Lord of lords and the King of kings, it becomes so obvious that the Lamb and God are the same. Not that God is a lamb, but that God has a right to incarnate himself in a body. He has a right to glorify that body, and that doesn't make him two people. He has the right to have a body if he wants to. We have a body. That doesn't make us two people. God and the Lamb doesn't make two anymore. Us and our body makes two. You go to the doctor and he doesn't say, you say, well, boy, my back aches. And I can say, well, that's your body. Your body's not covered. Just you are covered. See? He didn't say that. I mean, you and your body are the same one. Well, Donnelly Barnett, that's your name. What's your body's name? It had kind of a separate contract for that. The same person. God and the Lamb. It's God in Christ. Christ is God. Sure, no problem. See this guy right here? That's Mark. That's his body. That's Mark. But someday Mark's going to leave that body. And then Mark will be there. But I still like to say that's Mark. Instead of like to say Christ, that's God. Right there. That's God. We see him in his body. People stumble over that. Even oneness people stagger in their minds at it sometimes, you know. But Christ isn't God. Sure he's God. And that's Mark. That's no problem.
Mark your words, right?
Greg Wood in a Mark suit.
Better than having Mark in a wood suit. Okay, 19:6. Revelation 19:6. No offense intended. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The omnipotent God, he's Lord, he's God. It's called the Lord God. And there's only one Lord in that day, but he reigns. Now, I want you to see Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, 23-24. Give me a moment to find it. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Now, you might write as a reference, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. The scriptures also call him the shepherd of Israel. Alright? I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now this is written 400 years after David died. And unless we believe that David is going to be resurrected to be the shepherd of the millennium, which all ministers, Trinitarian and Oneness, reject, knowing that this David is the greater David, Christ. And I'll be showing that to you. David shall feed them. David shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. He says, I, the Lord, will be their God. Yahweh is going to be their God. And David will be my servant. Now that shouldn't, don't let that stumble you either. Because The manifestation of God is the servant of God. What he uses to—that's his servant. It serves him. That's what it means. It serves him. That body he has made serves him. That visible representation is his servant, and it will be his servant forever because it will serve him. But he is dwelling in, has manifested himself in, is incarnate in that servant form. Now, let's go on and see this. It's Hillelon Dildo. It's given by revelationist. He could have said it other ways, but this is given for those who will be led of the Spirit, who look into it. His word is made so that they might know. And chapter 37, verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now we find out that his servant's going to be king. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. We find out that when David is king, what are they doing? They're doing Yahweh's commandments. So as kings, he is giving forth the commandments of Yahweh. We find out that Yahweh was to be king over the earth in that day, and we saw from the whole context that there was no question in the Old Testament that was talking about God the Father. But now we find that David is to be king over the earth in that day. Now, let's look at Hosea 3:5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. Now they shall seek Yahweh their God and David their king, which have to be the same one. Can you imagine him raising David up and the people coming? I mean, they're seeking David, Yahweh and David. Now, that is said in a way that shows a majesty. To have all the people seeking David, see, would be to take his glory from God. My glory I will not give to another. David is to be king of kings. Christ is to be king of kings and Lord of lords. Yahweh is to be king. David is to be king. But then that would make three kings, God and Yahweh, Yahweh and David. But then Jesus would be king of kings, and then Jesus is over God, over Yahweh and David, you know, if you don't want to interpret them all as being different. Or else you have to understand that Yahweh is David, is Christ. They are one and the same. You're talking about the greater David. He's talking about Yahweh in the greater David, Yahweh in his shepherd, Yahweh who is in Jesus Christ, and whose name is Jesus, Yahweh, our Savior. Now, it becomes more clear when you look at this with Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 32 and 34 through 36. Or you might just even write 29 to 36. Acts 2:29. Give me a moment to find it. I want you to turn there. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. So there's no question now that we're talking about David. He's dead. You know who he is. He's buried. And his sepulchre is with us to this day. So there's no question now of the state of David. He's gone. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that is to the man, he would raise up Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. Christ did not sit on an earthly throne in Nazareth or in Jerusalem yet. He has not and he did not. So he shall in the future sit on the throne of David. That is, over Jerusalem. Now, David is dead, he says, but of the seed of David comes the man, Christ. Speaking of the flesh, now, he says, because it was also talking about the spirit. We're not talking about that right now. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Back at that time in the Psalms, Psalm 16:10, it'd be easy to think that was David talking. But he was not talking about David, but the greater David. Although it was said as though it was David. But it was the greater David in Jerome C. prophecy. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So when David said that, when I talk about David, we're talking about Christ, because David is dead, but this is Jesus. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Who has? Jesus has. For David is not ascended into the heavens. So we're not talking about David, now I understand. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord, Master, and Anointed One. Now I want to amplify what I said the other day concerning this. I said that Lord here speaks of him in his humanity. Because God hath made Jesus, that is after the flesh, whom ye have crucified, that is after the flesh, he hath made him both Lord, which means that he wasn't Lord before, which is speaking of the flesh, and Christ, which is speaking of the flesh. God is the only form of deity. But I did say that in another sense, this Lord spoke of deity. Because that's the final conclusion of the matter. And by that I mean this. I mean when he uses the word Jesus here, he's talking about Jesus as the man, and the word Lord in Christ is speaking of that which refers to the man. God hath made this same Jesus both Lord. God made him Lord, and God made him Christ. But how is he made Lord? He has been exalted above every name. And he's been given a name which is above every name, which is the name of deity. That at his knee, every knee shall bow at his feet. Every knee, which shows him deity. We're not bowing before humanity, but before God. God has exalted him, highly exalted him. And what is his position? How is he exalted? How does he come in glory and power and majesty and might? What is that glory? It's deity. How is he Lord of all the universe? King of all kings, potentates of all potentates, sovereign, Lord of all. How can he be such? Because he is deity, not because he is man exalted. Because although the humanity was exalted from that which became a servant and had nowhere to lay his head, was born in a manger, was whipped, was beaten, despised, rejected, yet he was the incarnation of God himself. And as he was caught up after the flesh and exalted the flesh, because now God is not limiting himself in that flesh man's view and allowing man to do what he would, did not come to die as to the flesh, but now he is reigning as the Lord God omnipotent. He as Almighty God, as Lord and Sovereign of all, he is ruling through his visible representation, his permanent dwelling place, that we might see him and be married to him in that connection. And so everything you see him as Lord in heaven, his representation speaks of his deity. His deity is not apart from his humanity, inasmuch as his deity manifests itself through that glorified humanity. So it is not the humanity that we're glorifying. That when Jesus Christ in us, he's speaking Christ in us, not thinking about the flesh, but is speaking rather of his spirit, as God, as deity. So I don't know how clear this is to you, but although these words relate to humanity, his exaltation is because he is God in that incarnate body that has been glorified. And as such, he triumphed in the flesh as to his humanity. But the register of himself through him is of God. And he is Lord of all as God, as well as by triumph man. See, as well as by of the humanity that triumphed. But the man that triumphed is not apart from God. You don't see Jesus as a man that triumphed there with all his glory and all the omnipotence and sovereignty apart from God. That would be that would be blasphemy, giving his glory to another. Now, I've got some more scriptures to read here yet to make it more clear. I left off with verse 36, right?
Yes.
13:34-38. Acts 13:34. We saw a connection with David there, because we read about David in the Old Testament being king. I want you to see a connection right there about David. I want you to see this connection about David. Acts 13:34 says, 33 first. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he's speaking of Christ, isn't he? He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What's Christ given the sure mercies of David for, if he were not David? But he is David, which means beloved, doesn't it? He is the beloved. He is the real David. He is the real Joshua. He is the real Elijah. And he is given, even he is Elijah, which was for to come, he is also David, which is for to come, who shall rule as king of the earth in that day. He is the real David. David, the son of Jesse, was only a type for the real David. And so Jesus will give the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And so of his own mercy, he's not going to go back and give you the mercies of Jesse, the son of Jesse. He's going to give you the mercies of himself, his own mercy. How can he give you somebody else's mercy? You can only show mercy of yourself. You can't give somebody else's mercy away. I can't show you the mercy of John Siebenbaum. I can only give you the mercy of Don Barnett. Jesus can only give the sure mercy of David of himself, who is the real David. Revelation 3:7. God has hidden these things in a mystery, but he has revealed them by his Spirit and shown us the real import. And these things are just not very well understood. I say this kindly, but for point. They're just not understood by all the Baptists and all the Methodists and all the Lutherans out there. They don't understand these things in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has to show these things. They're so clear by the Spirit. And people are so blinded without it. They just can't seem to understand and see it all together. They go, well, that's this and this is this. And they never put themselves in a place to see the revelation. And they're so bound by the Word that they just miss the whole marvelous revelation. Revelation 3:7 says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. See, here he finds out that Jesus has the key of David. He gives the sure mercies of David. He is the true David. He is the David who's going to be king of the earth in that day. And now here he has the key of David. And then in chapter 20, and in verse 4 we read, So down in the end time, who shall rule there in that millennium? We saw that Yahweh was going to be king. We saw that David was going to be king. It says there in Revelation 4:20, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I heard the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which they had, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now they're reigning with Christ. So we see that although David shall reign as king of the earth in that day, and Yahweh shall reign as king of the earth, we see that David, that Yahweh, is Christ, who came into his own received him not. And then in verse 6, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall be priests of God and of his anointed. God in Christ. God in Christ is the same as the name of the Father and of Christ that we started out with in Revelation 14:6. And the name of God and of Christ and of the Lamb, Christ, in their forehead. And he shall see, the God and the Lamb shall sit upon the throne, and we shall see his face, and we shall have his name, and his name shall be one, and his glory he'll not give to another. And here we find that of both God and Christ, again, not being two, but one manifest in the other, of being one. Okay, we'll finish this one section. We'll take another area tomorrow. Put in your assignments. If you haven't turned them in, that'll do today. You have nothing to do Thursday, remember. Before you go, I want to give you a paper. Maybe you can hand it out real quickly. Look these over for tomorrow. And they won't take you long. Not as big a job as it looks. Just look it over and see what conclusions you come to. Now, some of you haven't had manuscripts and you won't quite know what to do with all this. But don't worry about it. This is a real example of textual variation that we ever saw. Everybody understood it, didn't you, that when I said Jesus was, as Lord, was exalted, and how that he was, in the final essence, he was Lord as deity. You understand, I'm not saying that the humanity became deity, was deified. I think everybody understood that.
Just like Greg killed me.
Huh?
Right here.
Now I'm here.